What a joy it is to be back here with you. We get to come once a year. We get to do that because we get free air miles when we travel to India. We build those up, and it's a long way from where we live, so we decide that we're going to fly over here and visit with you good folks, and we appreciate so much your support, your encouragement. You've been a part of this work for many, many years, and we're here to show you and to let you know what's being done. They told me I only had about 2 hours, so I can't tell you everything, but I can tell you, I guess, as much as I possibly can. If some of you ladies would be interested in a ladies' book, my wife has written this book, Sister, I Need You. It is actually written in a format for ladies' Bible classes, or if you want to use it as a devotion or as a gift. It's 13 chapters, and it's just been released. We'll be here this morning. That's mean you wake up, you pay attention. And where we were at this morning, they actually had that, using that for their ladies' class, but they're $8 each. If you can't afford that, you let us know. We brought a few with us. We would be glad to get you one. As a matter of fact, I always tell everyone this, she's starting on her second volume. Her second volume is The Joys of Being Married to Me. She said it was going to be very, very short, and it would be a comedy. And so, if you're interested in that, we feel good about that book. She's put a lot of time in it. It's being translated now in Telugu to be printed in India. Anytime during this presentation, you might have a question. You can raise your hand if you don't feel comfortable doing that. By all means, immediately after services, you can talk to me, write it down, whatever. This is part of your work. We have over 111 churches involved in the work that we're trying to accomplish in India. Now, that's a lot of congregations. And what we're trying to do is when we go to India, we are actually going back and forth where we can monitor what's going on. We want the churches here in America that support the work in India to know where your money is being spent. We have seven elders. I'll show you a picture of them in just a moment. Seven elders, our elders that oversee this work. I've been the coordinator for 20 years. They've been coordinating this work for 20 years. And so four of those seven elders have made the trip over there. Several of our deacons have. The other elders, they have obligations, and some, because of age, is not able to make that trip. So we're fully sold on the work. We're committed to it. We go every year to every congregation that supports the work and give an annual update. We feel not only should you be getting a newsletter or a financial statement, but you should be getting a visit from someone on our team to inform you where your money is being spent. That's the reason that we take the time and the energy to come here to let you know where your money is being spent. Most of our congregations that support this work are anywhere from probably 40, 50, up to 100. We've got some congregations, 600, 700. But most of the people that support our work are smaller congregations. One reason that this work is so important is because we put a lot of emphasis on saving souls. We put a lot of emphasis on truth. Brethren can't compromise the truth in order to get support. So there are some places just recently that we can't go back there because of some of the error that they're teaching. And so we want you to know that. We don't mind that. We're not trying to be a brotherhood policeman or govern everybody else. We're autonomous, but we can't fellowship error either. Now, if I can get the preacher over here to get this thing fixed. And I've got him on the hot seat right now. He's really, really sweating it out. I can see it. Right there you are. He's a lot smarter than he looks, isn't he?
No.
He used to work in Goodlettsville, Tennessee, and I've been to that congregation, good church, and I appreciate the work you're doing here, brother. And I hope that as you see what we're involved in, basically about child care, teaching the gospel, about different aspects of our work, that's what we're geared about. That's what you're going to be finding out. Also, these are the seven elders that support our work. That's who my bosses are. I don't like to use that, Frank, but They are the guys that we work with. I have been to that church now for 23 years. I served as their pulpit minister for about 8 years. And still, Becky and I still work there with them. Now, if you're interested in getting the newsletter, if you would like to get it by way of email, you can write down your email address, give it to Becky, or you can hand it to me. If you don't know what email is, some lady told me, what is that? I said, well, you just have to write down your mailing address. We'll get you this information. You get a monthly newsletter, monthly financial statement. Now, the reason this is important is because this comes right out of India. And you can know exactly what's going on over there. And there are a lot of valuable information. This is actually a step well that was bore about 1,000 years ago. This is in Rajasthan, India. It takes 3,500 steps to get down to the water. You get your water and you go 3,500 steps back. Now, why do I have that up there? Because I'm using that as a theme for this year's presentation that if you're going to develop and to become a full-grown Christian, it's a step-by-step process. And by the way, that's biblical. 2 Peter 3:18, but let us grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Brethren, in our churches sometimes, we have people that have failed to keep on growing and maturing. And so we're encouraging folks, just like here in our congregations in India, we want them to become self-supporting. We want those brethren to take step by step, and we've helped put things in place to help them to become a full grown. This year we went on a campaign, just got back in February. This campaign usually is done in February, and we come back in March, but normally we go in November. Becky and a couple of other ladies, at least one other lady from Huntsville, Alabama, Glenn Holmes, who is an elder where Glenn Colley preaches, he and his wife go, and she teaches. But this year we decided, because of the dangers in India, that the ladies shouldn't go, and because of elections. So we were able to go. We went to 82 different gospel meetings. Now, that's the least I've been on in several years. Our elders felt like that we ought to go two by two instead of one by one like we normally do. For safety reasons. I said, okay, to the elders. Why do you think we need to go two by two? Well, you never know when there could be some physical confrontation. Well, you're dealing with 1.3 billion people in India, so I don't think two is going to be able to manpower 1.2 billion. And I said, and then if one of us gets our head cut off, I guess they just cut both of us head off. And I said, but you're the elders and you're right. And they were probably very wise. We kid and joke a lot. But we went to 82 gospel meetings. We set those meetings up aforetime. Actually, we were able to bring several different villages together, different congregations. We're back in the sticks, folks. I remind you that we are in the Andhra Pradesh state. We're back in the tribal areas. We don't preach in the cities. Not because the gospel doesn't need to go to the cities, but because we've not had any or very little success preaching in the cities. Most of the success we've had has been back in the bush, back in the tribal areas. We were able to go to 82 villages, 82 gospel meetings. Sometimes we might have as many as 150. Sometimes we might have 400 there. And they've already been studied with. Some had been baptized before we got there. But while we were there during the campaign, we had 628 baptisms. Last year alone, we had over 9,200 conversions in this part the India of where we labor. Now, you might say, how in the world could you have 9,200? Well, you got to realize we've got over 1,400 preachers. We've got thousands of congregations, and they're evangelizing on a daily basis. And what is good about that number is that 80 to 85% of those that are being baptized into Christ are remaining faithful in our work. We've done a study. So we're not just going over there and baptizing. I was, and then bragging about it. God gets the glory for everything, anything and everything we do. I was at Fried Hardeman and spoke at their lectureship a few years ago at a mission forum, and I talked about how many that we had converted, and there was a fellow in the audience, and he said, well, we baptize 1 million a year in India. Well, I make 39 trips to India, and I hope that's true. I hope we're not just getting them wet. I hope we're really converting them to Christ. They truly understand, and they're growing and remaining faithful. That's the important thing in all of this. But what are some steps that we've got in place? Well, here is the lectureship. Even though we weren't there, they continued the Bible lectureship. It's so important that we have a lectureship, because they don't have polishing a pulpit. They don't have Freed Hardeman or Memphis School of Preaching lectures. If we don't do it, and we don't kind of set this thing up, they'll never have it. And so we started implementing this about 8 or 10 years ago. And this is inside the Rappy Shadow Arm building. It's one of the few churches that you will find to have that kind of pews. And also they got a balcony you see in the back. They've even got a clock. When I first went to India, you didn't preach just 30, 40 minutes. You preached hour or hour and a half. Matter of fact, first sermon I ever preached over there was 60,000 people were there. I preached a 35-minute sermon. I sat down, and Brother Ratnam came over, and he said, "Brother, are you through?" And I said, "Yes, brother. I feel pretty good about it." He said, "You must come preach part two." I got back up and preached again. I've preached all over this country, and I've never had a congregation ask me to get back up and preach again. They're usually glad when I get through. Just different mentality. But now they have, you see the pews. This man here that's up at the podium, he's one of our elders there at Rappy Shadow Arm. His name is Savarna Kumar. Savarna Kumar has a master's degree in English. He and about two other guys, I think three altogether, has got master's degree in the English language. That's important in our translation. As we write all of our lessons, and Lottie Beth Hobbs, Leroy Brownlow, Tom Holland, all these people have given us permission. Apologetics Press, Christian Courier has given us permission to translate their material from English to Telugu. These guys can do that without any problem whatsoever. Here is the front of the building at the Rappy Shadow Arm church building. These are some of our preachers at the lectureships. When we get through, we're going to combine the lectureship and the big campaign this year in January. We've already got some tickets bought for January the 6th, and we'll be gone the month of January. Some of us will be teaching the preachers in one location, then the campaign will be going on in another location. The ladies, even though we didn't go, they set up ladies' Bible classes. And again, we just started this. Becky's first trip, well, her first trip was prior to this, but her second trip was when we set up a ladies' class. We have ladies teaching ladies. It's biblical. Titus 2, 1 through 4. No men present. We had lady translators. And these ladies, we felt like, needed a lot of encouragement. They needed to be taught and learn how to teach other ladies. And so we set that up, and we've been doing that ever since. And they carried on. Even without our women being there. And you can see everyone gets a lectureship book just like that, printed on our printing press. You'll see a copy of it in a moment. Brethren, when I first went to India in 93, most of what we saw in our meetings were a few women that came, and the children would be out playing, and the men would not even be present. What we see now in a lot of our congregations, we see the whole families there. And we're proud to see the advancement of evangelism and of our godly women. Rather, if it wasn't for some spirituality in ladies at home, there wouldn't be a whole lot of spirituality in a lot of homes. And that's sad. And so we've seen that. We've seen women teach the men over there, in a sense, that as 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 says, that by her example. Here we are. They are in underneath this tent. We rented this tent. They're eating lunch. You don't bother preachers when they're eating lunch. They're eating rice. But something happened, and the reason I've got that in there is that you see the poles there? There was a monsoon that just took place real quickly, and it came in and demolished the tent, knocked it down. The two poles came down and hit two of our college-age kids that were helping us volunteer to work, hit them in the head. They had to be taken to the hospital. They were okay. They set the tents back up. The preachers got to finish eating, got everything back to normal, and they got back to class. Now, why'd I have that in there? You were downstairs eating. You know, Brandon, we are so blessed in this country with the things that we have. Look, you've got padded pews. We got an air conditioner and fan. We got a PA system. You know we're blessed. But what's happened sometimes in the American churches is that I'm afraid that we've allowed these blessings to become a hindrance instead of using them to advance our Christianity. I mean, think about it for a moment. How many of you had to walk here this morning 4, 5, 6 miles? How many of you had to go walk 3 miles, get on a bus, and drop off? None of us. And that's exactly what they had to do. And with all the difficulties, right now 114 degrees in India, getting ready to come the monsoons for about 3 months, and they need the rain, and they'll have to leave their homes oftentimes to go up in the mountains to escape the flooding. You've got all of the terrorist groups. You've got the cobras. You've got all of that. And yet their faith is so strong. They feel like they're so blessed. I've been into situations over there where Brother Ratnam just passed away. Some of you asked me about Brother Ratnam. He just passed away two or three months ago. Sister B died a couple of years ago. They have dedicated their whole lives to being faithful Christians. And while I was there, there was a lot of mourning going on because of Sister B's death. And yet, these people, in all that they have to go through, the difficulties and hardship, their faith is still very, very strong. One of the great things that we do over there is child care. We have a lot of orphans. We have over 740 orphans that we take care of in nine different homes. As a matter of fact, we just dedicated a home while we were there. There was a girl up in Cleveland, Tennessee that got killed in a car accident, and the church where Jeff Archie preaches and the community there wanted to build a children's home in her memory, and we dedicated that. Here is Hugh Wayne. That's one of our elders, Hugh Wayne Clark. He's made several trips with me. We had actually sent some money ahead of time, and we bought some clothes for the children. Man, it's just a fun time for us. When we stay at Rapid Shadow Farm, there are 105 orphans that live there. We get out and play ball with them. We get out and do a lot of different things with them. We give them clothes. We give them candy. They are reared in that home. Most of them do not have either parent. Mortality rate is such an early age over there, such a young age, that no one is there to take care of them. So we bring them into our home for $25 a month. We can feed and clothe these children, and we can even provide an education for them. Here is Mike Pickett. He's from the Garden City, Michigan, Detroit area. We bought a dress, and I tried to get him to put it on, but he wouldn't do it, so we just held it up to her, and just had a great, great, encouraging time for us. Are with us. Notice, here's the Ashlyn home. Ashlyn, she was 20, 21. She was at a red light and got T-boned. And just a tragic, tragic thing. Really, really a hard time for that church and for the parents, and you can imagine. But we dedicated that. And look at this new children's home. Well, we can build a children's home with her for $10,000. We actually got about $18,000, so we made it even nicer. We got tile floors. We got beds. We got bedding. We've got fans. It is a very, very nice facility. The School of Preaching. About 8 years ago, our elders and I decided that we wanted to start a school of preaching because these preachers can't teach what they don't know. We're going over there and doing this big Bible lectures where we bring all the preachers in, and we're giving them 2 or 3 weeks of Bible lectures and lessons and all of that. But we decided that it would be best if we could train their preachers to teach their people. So what we did, we started a school of preaching, and we got Bear Valley School of Preaching through World Video Bible School to give us their curriculum for 2 years. We adapted it to India. We took away the counseling and the Greek, and we went all Bible subjects. So from the Old Testament to the New Testament to the 400 silent years, the intertestamental period, these guys know the Bible. When they get through, they have over 900 classroom hours. We test them, and I'll tell you more about that in just a moment. But here is Glenn Holmes. He's from the Huntsville, West Huntsville Church, and the four that was actually there. There is, and I'll show you another picture of him in just a moment, Brother Solomon, who is the director and one of the elders there at TUNY. But here's inside the School of Preaching. You can see the books we've got there that we had sent over ahead of time. Here are our graduates. There is Solomon. He is an elder, and his son was Chinny. You remember me telling you a couple of years ago about Chinny, who was 30-something years old, fell over dead with an aneurysm. He was the director of our school. He had was going to school to be a doctor and decided he didn't want to be a doctor anymore. He wanted to be a gospel preacher, and he passed away. Just real, real sudden. One of the finest young men you'll ever know. And anyway, that's his son and Chinny's dad. They had told me these other guys are the director. Oh, this guy is one of the directors and also one of the teachers. But they told me when I first got there, said, we're going to have 5 graduates. They always graduate when we're there because we like it. It's a very special time for these students. They know the Bible. And so they said they were going to have 5 graduates. But when about a week before graduation, they came to me and said, we're only going to have 4. 1 failed. And I felt sorry for him. I said, well, why don't you just go ahead and let him walk through, and let's not embarrass him. Let's walk down, put a gown on him. And well, they rebuked me, and they said, no, brother, he's not entitled to it. He has to earn it. If we give it to him, we got to give it to somebody else. They said he didn't pass the test, so we'll give him more opportunities in the future to be able to pass the test. And they're right. We live in a society where we want to reward failure, and we shouldn't do that. We reward hard work, people that study, and people that prove themselves. And by the way, when we're there, I'm always one of the speakers. They gave us a red robe, and I finally had to ask them, why do I get a red robe, and you all get a black robe? Well, brother, we have to know that you're not one of the graduates, and you're not on faculty. Okay. And besides that, red robe's cheaper than a black robe. Now, that's my way of thinking right there. I like that. But listen to this. Well, the video won't work. This lady here cannot. Yeah, it does. I want you to listen to this lady in a minute here. I want you to listen to this now. This lady right here, that's Psalm 20. Anybody know how many verses in Psalm 20? 9 verses. She knows it. She can't read or write. Listen to this one here. Psalm chapter 1. That's 6 verses. Now, the next one is real, real impressive. The next one is Psalm 119. Anybody know how many verses in there? Everywhere I go, they say a bunch. 176. And you know she knows it word for word. Matter of fact, she quoted, I had to go to the restroom, had to go get water, and came back. My elder was videotaping it, and he said, hold this, I'm going to go. But listen to this. She's one of our young widows. Now, why'd I put that up there? To show the spirituality, even among the widows. And the widows are taking care of the orphans, because every place that we have an orphan's home, we have a widow's home except one. And so they're like mothers and grandmothers for these children, and it's a very spiritual environment. Again, showing step by step, them becoming full-grown. School of preaching, yes. Children's home, yes. Widow's home, helping them. And you can see when I'm up preaching, they're not playing, they're taking notes. When I teach, we teach at the Bible lectureship, and again, we're going to be doing this when we get there, but what they do, they set up a microphone here in the middle, 2 on the end, and when you're up teaching, if they don't agree with you, or they have a question, they come to the microphone. They don't put it on Facebook. And I was teaching on the rapture, the 1,000-year reign, Revelation, and this one man, he sitting in the back, and boy, he came running up there. I thought, oh, this man, he doesn't agree, and he didn't agree. And I thought he was one of our preachers, and he said, you are teaching error. You are telling these people wrong. I said, what am I teaching wrong? He said, you tell these people that there is no rapture. He said, there is a rapture. And I said, well, where is the book, chapter, and verse for that, sir? Well, there is no book, chapter, and verse, but he said the concept is found. Then all these preachers were started getting on to him. No. Be nice. Don't be rude. And I said, sir, And the Bible says, you know, be ready to give an answer to every man that asks of the reason of hope that is within you. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. I said, sir, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 has us meeting the Lord in the air. Doesn't have the Lord coming down here meeting us. We're meeting Him in the air. Revelation 1:7 says, every eye shall see Him when He comes again. There's not going to be two resurrections. There's going to be one resurrection. John 5:28-29. Marvel not at this. For the hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall come forth, they that have done good in the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil in the resurrection of damnation. I said, no, sir. I said, you study, I study, and we will talk again. 3 weeks later, that man became a gospel preacher. He was a denominational preacher, and now he's a gospel preacher. Had an open mind, open heart. Some of the preachers had been studying with him, got him to come because he was so interested in Revelation. It wasn't what he thought it was going to be. He thought it was going to help him enhance his knowledge and understanding of the premillennial doctrine. But that's what these studies do. And we encourage them. We ought to be encouraging that here in America. Open up your Bible and study and find out what the Bible says. Don't rely upon what you've been told by man, but look at what the Bible says. Look at the intensity of their eyes, and look how, as you're up preaching and studying the Word of God. Now, you'll notice here, most of the time, if there's any chairs, the men are in the chairs, and the women are sitting in the floor. My first trip, 1993, amazed me. Their culture is so different than ours. You know what the culture over there is? Every time Brother Ratnam would take a bite, nobody would sit with him out of respect to him. So every time he'd take a bite, one of his daughters or wife would put more food in his plate. Man, now I like that. I came home, told my wife and daughter, I said, now listen, every time I take a bite, you all stand around me and you throw something in my plate. They said, we are not in India. We are in America. We don't do that. But it's just amazing of the culture that is different than it is here. You know, we're not over there trying to change our culture. We're over there trying to change souls and convert them to Christ and give them hope and get them peace. Not only that, the Willett graphics. Man, one of the things that we started a few years ago is started to raise funds for a new printing press. We needed a press that would be up to date because the old one we had was obsolete. We could not keep it running, spending more money on it than what it would cost. And so we decided we were going to raise funds to buy a new one. And we raised $100,000. And we can print banners like that one at Polishing the Pulpit. If you're at Polishing the Pulpit, I spoke at South Haven Lectures the other day, Power Lectures. We had that one set up. We actually printed on our printing press. But again, here are some of the folding machines. We actually have a new folding machine that we bought that we have in place now. You can see how big the banner is. They could cut it and all of that. We've got everything we need in-house, all paid for. Got our own building. We paid for it. And the government cannot regulate what we print. If you go outsource it somewhere and a guy's a Hindu, he may take something that you're printing that he might not agree with and might, number one, refuse to print it, or when he printed it, it might not be the same as it ought to be. And so you see this printing press, and you'll notice as they're folding it, we don't have to do that anymore. Look at the next slide. 4 multicolor. This is one of my elders we're looking at, and it can print off 2,500 copies an hour. We're printing 100,000 songbooks right now on that. We're trying to raise $100,000 to print songbooks, to print Lottie Beth Hobbs' book, Why I'm a Member of the Church of Christ. We've already got it printed, but we need a second printing of that, and we're doing that. We're doing all that in-house. And again, we pay one guy $50 a month to run that printing press. A whole lot cheaper than outsourcing it. Another way, how are we trying to get them to grow and to become developed and full-grown, mature Christians? Well, by printing the printed page, then by establishing elderships. Brethren, we now have about 35% of all of our congregations have elders. You'll notice these elders that we establish. Sometimes you go into a village and you say, how many of you have elders? You can't say that because the younger people point to the older people. They point to me now. We have one elder over here. No, you have to have many. How many church elders do you have to have? How many church elders do you have? And they may have them or they may not, but we're helping them grow. We're helping develop and mature those young men into becoming elders. Ladies' Bible classes. I've got to hurry. Ladies' Bible classes, they meet every Saturday. As they meet on Saturday morning, they will invite denominational people. They'll invite Hindus to come over and study. And they will come, whereas they might not come to a church building. This lady right here was a Pentecostal lady. She was so confused on the Holy Spirit. She believed that God was speaking to her directly. She didn't know anything about the Bible. She just knew that she had this relationship with the Lord. And I'm reminded of what the Bible says about that. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14:12. Proverbs 28, verse 26, for a man that trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he that walketh wisely shall be delivered. They finally convinced her that God speaks to us through the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the Word of God. They studied with her. They got her to see that. She was amazed when she started reading the Bible, what she learned. Finally, she became a New Testament Christian, and she's already converted 9 different people that believed just like she did before. Man, they give up so much to be a Christian over there. Sometimes people ask me, are you sure that they understand? I know they understand. When you walk away from Hinduism and you're going to lose a place to live, you're going to forfeit every right or privilege as a citizen because you became a Christian and you're willing to walk away from that and be faithful the rest of your days, you got to believe it. Here's our printing press, the things that we were trying to print, our songbooks and Bibles. We're raising $100,000 for Bibles. Everywhere we go, every dollar given to this work goes to India. Not one penny goes to overhead, to support, or anything like that. Every penny goes directly to India. If you gave me a dollar today, you bought 2 New Testaments. If you gave me $2.50, you just bought a whole Bible. If you gave me money for the hospital, and I'll tell you more about that. But you can see them taking the Lord's Supper. As they gather together to partake of the Lord's Supper, very, very reverent. We're getting ready to start another school of preaching at Katamuru. Above that that section there, we're going to have probably about 50 students a month as they come together. Church buildings are now $8,000. Those church buildings are 20 by 50, block, brick, stucco, concrete floor, steel trusses with metal roof, seat about 300. A lot of individuals are building church buildings in memory of a loved one. Nice buildings. PA systems. You see that PA system? We can buy that for $300. Let me tell you the story. Hugh Wayne Clark, one of our elders, was actually preaching where the PA system was outside, not too far away. This man was there at that Hindu temple because he was the priest. He heard Hugh Wayne preaching, and first he was angry at what Hugh Wayne was saying, and he wanted to go up and tell him to leave. But then he listened intently as Hugh Wayne talked about the judgment, about how there's going to be death occurs, there's going to be separation of the body and the soul, and at that separation that the soul goes to the Hadean world, and one day there would be a judgment, you either go to heaven or hell. This man had written books, and the books that he had written and believed in reincarnation. That is, if you died a good Hindu, you would come back as a sacred cow. If you died a bad Hindu, you would come back as a cobra or a spider. Now, we laugh at that and say, that's ridiculous. That's all he knew. And he started asking questions and asking questions. Finally, he decided that what he'd been teaching was wrong. He took the books that he had written on Hinduism. He gave it to the man next below him and said, you've got it. It's yours. I'm no longer a Hindu. He kept asking questions. Finally, he became a Christian. If you get the newsletter, you'll note last month he'd already converted his wife to New Testament Christianity. He said his goal in life was to convert his entire family and give them hope. Friends, the Bible says in our invitation, 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. Do you know our hope is beyond the grave? Our hope is beyond this life? I mean, I've been around long enough, and you have too. If different places I go, there's all kinds of difficulties. You always have a big long sick list. People are dying. Dying. What if you'd been in Walmart in South Haven? We passed right by that Walmart. 2 people were shot and killed, or El Paso, or in Dayton, Ohio last. That can happen anytime, anywhere. None of us have control of those things. But let me tell you something, friends. They may take you physically and behead you or kill you, but they can't take your soul from you. They can't take your hope. They can't take your faith. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your social status is. None of that's important. The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The only thing that really matters when you leave this world, when you die, is your faith and your relationship with the Lord. And you die a faithful Christian, you will be saved eternally. Aren't you glad? No wonder Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God for the victory that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. We have a victory. Jesus, because we're living the Christian life, we're successful as a Christian, we're not perfect, but because of His atoning blood and that blood continuing going through our veins, our spiritual veins, because we're walking in the light as He is in the light, 1 John 1:7-9, we have hope of eternal life. I'm glad. Oh, man, could you imagine living in this life without any hope? Most of the people, multitudes and multitudes of people in this world are dying daily without hope in Christ. Do you realize what Jesus said? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Multitudes of people think that they, because they love God, because they trust God, because they believe in God, they are saved eternally. But listen to what the Lord said. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Aren't you glad that you can do the will of God and know that you're going to heaven and doing his will? Don't live a life. Don't live the Christian life and worrying and fear each day what could happen, what might happen. Live each day with hope. Live with each day of expectation that you're going to be with the Lord one day. Don't live every day in guilt and shame and fear. Live each day enjoying life. No wonder the Bible says in Psalm 118:24, this is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. If you're not a Christian today, I hope and pray that you would look at your life and that you would trust Jesus, that you would repent of your sins, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized to have those sins washed away by His blood, not by the water, but by His blood, by our obedience to the gospel, doing what He said to do by being baptized. Been added to that beautiful body, that one true body. Man, you're talking about the joys of being a Christian and being members of that one body. Living each day in view of that vast eternity. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, need to come back and you need forgiveness, would you come? While together we stand, we sing together.